Welcome to the Church of Quell Creek podcast, a ministry of the Church of Quell Creek in Amarillo, Texas. Dive in with us as we open God's words and then stick around for a message from our pastor.
A kid named Jim was shy, to say the least. He didn't talk much. He kind of felt alone in the world. He had a class that he loved a lot, loved the teacher. It was his English teacher who read stories to him and quoted poetry, and it intrigued young Jim. It was during the Great Depression, and rickets and scurvy were becoming an issue in Greater Michigan where young Jim lived. To combat this, the government began shipping fruits and vegetables from Florida, and one of those that Jim often loved to take of was grapefruit. He would take it to school, he'd eat it for breakfast. Jim loved grapefruit. So, one day in class, the English teacher gave the students an assignment. They were to write a poem about something they loved, and all the students moaned and groaned, but not young Jim. Jim knew exactly what he was going to write: Ode to Grapefruit. So Jim did. He wrote it, and he spent night after night before turning in his assignment. And upon turning it in, the teacher began looking through them, and a poem caught his eye: Ode to Grapefruit. It was written so well that the teacher didn't believe that young Jim could possibly write it, and so, being the teacher he was, he began to go through the class and different poems. And he finally said, "Jim, I need you to come to the front of the class." Jim, being the shy young man he was, ventured his way to the front, and the teacher said, "Jim, I have a problem. You see, you turned in a poem, Ode to Grapefruit, and I do not believe that you wrote it. So, to prove my point, why don't you stand in front of the class and by memory tell us Ode to Grapefruit?" Most of the students in Jim's class didn't know him very well. Like I said, he didn't speak very often, and those that did know him, he spoke very little to. But that day, being maybe embarrassed or frankly angry, young Jim used his voice for the first time amongst all of his classmates. It was a strong and baritone voice. As he began to recite his Ode to Grapefruit, classmates began to feel the tingles on their arms, hearing this voice come from a kid they'd never heard talk before. The English teacher didn't know it at the time, but this young English professor at a school unleashed a voice that would change us and our culture forever. You see, because young Jim's voice became a voice of things that we know a lot about, that voice won a Tony, that voice won an Emmy, that voice won an Oscar. That voice is James Earl Jones. And young Jim in his classroom decided his Ode to Grapefruit would change the world, and it did. Because it became
Luke.
It's a voice that changed us. Today I want to offer you something. I believe in our world, most of us are just trying to find our voices. We're trying to find our work voice, our school voice, our sports voice, our relationship voice, our fan voice, whatever voice you may be trying to find. Today, I offer you a simple voice to find. I want you to find your voice of faith today. My hope and prayer is that today you'll be confronted with Scripture and that it will change your life. But I want to assure you of something. You absolutely can be in this room, hear worship songs, hear God's word read before you, and not be changed. You can absolutely walk in and walk out with no effect. But my prayer is this, that you'll be radically wrecked by God's word today. And so I want to offer something I don't normally do. I simply gave scripture today and one thing at the end for screens. There are no notes. I don't want you to get lost in notes or my thoughts. I want you to get lost today in what's happening in this moment. I want you to get lost in the thought that Jesus is about to say something that he hoped would change us. I want you to find your faith's voice today. Amen. So would you join me in John chapter 8, starting with the 21st verse. If you don't know where John is in Scripture, it's okay. At the front of your Bibles and index, go there. Find John. No one's going to say anything about it. If they do, slug them in the arm and tell them that you're okay. Listen, it has to be because you're looking it up. Don't just slug people. John chapter 8, verse 21. It says this, "Then Jesus said to them again, 'I'm going away. You will look for me and you will die in your sin. Where I'm going, you cannot come.' So the Jews said again, 'He won't kill himself, will he? Since he says, where I'm going, you cannot come.' 'You are from below,' he told them. 'I am from above. You are from this world, and I am not of this world. Therefore, I told you that you will die in your sins, for if you do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sins." Amen. This is harsh. It's on the heels of the adulterous woman being caught in the act of adultery. It's on the heels of Jesus saying, "I'm the light of the world." He then says to them, "I'm going somewhere that you cannot come." Now, this has an audience in it. He's not telling everybody in the room, "Where I'm going, you can't come." He's saying, "I'm going somewhere, and unless you take the time to understand who I am, you cannot follow me." You ever tried to follow someone? They get in their car, you're in your car, and they just say, "Follow me." That works real great and good unless you hit a light, doesn't it? You ever had somebody, now, I've said this before, but I hope you'll hear this. I'm not from Amarillo all my life. I've made it my home for 15 years. I love this place, but I have no cultural relevance of places that used to be here. Like, you cannot say, "Hey, you remember where this place used to be?" And me go, "Yep." No clue. I have no clue where those, but people will say, "You know what? Follow me there. It's where this used to be." To which I say, "What?" They go, "Oh, just follow me." That works really great. Two things have to happen for you to follow people. Number one, you got to drive like you're a crazy person. Or two, you got to break the law. And that's exactly what has happened to this audience. They followed men for way too long. And they have driven fast through culture, and they have broken the law. And because that Christ is telling them, "Where I'm going, you can't come," because of one thing: sin. You're of this world, and I'm not. And so you can't follow me, because only those that can follow me belong to me. So let me give you this little tip today. It's not too late. It is not too late for you and I to follow after Christ in this life. Do it now. Don't wait for the end of the sermon. Give your life to Christ right where you are. Wherever you may be, stop in this moment and declare to Jesus, "I believe you are who you say you are. I have sin in my life and I need forgiveness for that sin. And I'm asking that you come into my life and rid me of sin and lead my life." Do that now. Don't wait. Don't wait for an invitation to be given. Do it now. Do it now, because none of us are assured of any moments in our lives. Not one. I will tell you this, that if you're waiting for a day to come, it will come faster than you think. I am uniquely blessed that God has given me a couple of young humans to raise in my household. One of those young humans is about to leave my household, and that is not great. Those of y'all that have ever faced that before realize how terrible that truly is. One of those young humans, this is their last Sunday here. Yeah, that's fun. I'm not looking at them. They're not going to try and probably look at me either. That's okay. But I will say this. God intends for our young humans to leave our homes. But here's the thing. That young human will never not be mine. Amen. They will always be mine. One day I'll give that young human away to some creep. And that young creep will change that young human's last name. I don't care who that young creep is, if they're in this room or they're listening online or down the road they hear from me, but I'll just tell you now, young creep, she'll still be mine. I raised her. Don't ruin her. But I'll say this. Young creeps have ruined you and I. They have tried to change your name. They've seemed like good people or good things or good hobbies or habits. They seemed good for a season, but maybe we've lost something. Today I invite you to regain that which was lost, to rekindle the things that have lost its flame, to go back again and remind yourself who you belong to. We have a Savior who bought us at a price. Amen. The cross of Calvary is deeply meaningful. And because of that, when you and I hold on to Christ, you have to understand something. The world will rip at your hands, but praise God, we are not the ones that have to hold on. He holds us. Amen. He holds you and he knows you and he loves you. When Jesus is talking to these in the temple, he simply tells them, you got to understand the difference between me and what you're worshiping. I am him who has come to redeem you, and you don't even look at me. There's the problem. Where I'm going, you cannot come. So their minds naturally go dark. Oh, he's going to kill himself. That's why he's saying these things. And Jesus turns back and goes, get your eyes on the right things. Get out of darkness. I just told you I'm the light of the world. Now I'm just telling you that I'm going somewhere that you can't currently come because you're not following me. And so you're going to die in your sin. This isn't where Jesus stops. The next question they're going to ask in verse 25 is this. Who are you? They question. Exactly what I've been telling you from the very beginning, Jesus told them. I have many things to say and to judge you about you, but the one who sent me is true. And what I have heard from him, these things I tell the world. They did not know he was speaking to them about the Father. Church, how could they? They didn't know who the Father was. They had religion. They had played the job of being very religious kind of people. They were devout. They were good in their own eyes, but they craved something they hadn't got a hold of yet. It's the same thing that we crave today. We crave a consistency. We crave truth. And the only consistent truth there is Jesus. Amen. That's why the world hates him. The world hates Jesus because he's truth and he doesn't change. Because the world wants Jesus to change into their image. He should look like their sin so that they can like him more. It's why they want the church to be silent in culture. Because if the church is silent, they can make Jesus into whomever they so choose. So they keep carving Jesus into culture instead of changing culture into Christ. It's a judgment. And that judgment is because Jesus is good. And eventually Jesus will say something. The next part of our verse, in verse 28, Jesus says something big. So Jesus said to them, when you lift up the Son of Man, then you'll know that I am he, and that I do nothing on my own. But just as the Father taught me, I say these things. The one who sent me is he, is with me. He has not left me alone, because I always do what pleases him. Amen. Unbelievable, this passage. What is Jesus talking about when you lift up the Son of Man? You know, I think too often we forget the thought that Jesus makes when he says that no one takes his life. But that he does what? He lays it down. He chooses to die for the sins of men, even though they will not choose him back. It's a sacrifice he knows and understands because from the very beginning he was. In this moment, he mentions a name, and he says, "The one who sent me is with me. Amen. He never leaves me because I do what pleases him." Let me ask you a question today. If you looked in your spiritual mirror today, would you say that what you do pleases God? It's a hard question. Because we'd all love to say yes, wouldn't we? Everything I do 100% is pleasing to God. But we know the truth, don't we? We know that there will be a day where before our Father, the deeds we have done will be placed. Man, when I was young, guys would knock on our doors and sell us the Encyclopedia Britannica. This is prior to the internet. You would get these volumes. We never bought it because that was crazy. Thank y'all neighbors who had them so that I could look up craziness. But y'all remember how many volumes you would get? Every letter, some letters were doubled up. They were crazy. They took up whole bookcases. And if everybody is being honest in the room, if you bought the Encyclopedia Britannica, you never opened them. They just kind of sat there and gathered dust, kind of like the treadmill next to it, right? But there was a world's worth of knowledge just sitting there waiting that never got opened up. Today, you can find those same encyclopedias at places like Goodwill or online at secondhand bookshops. Because you know what's interesting about all those? They're out of date. In fact, they have things in them that are now wrong. Isn't that crazy? The things that we used to look at for truth, the things that we used to look at for information, the things that we used to count upon as the biggest and brightest and baddest are wrong. When I was a kid, we ate the food pyramid. You remember the food pyramid? Any of y'all that took health class? The food pyramid was exactly how you were supposed to eat to be healthy, only to find out that today, wrong. When I was in science class, we had to learn all the planets. You remember this? Anybody have to write Pluto down as a planet? Wrong. Isn't this crazy? That all this truth that we had to be tested about, all these deep scientists that spoke over us and told us, this is the truth of the cosmos, wrong. I mean, people won on Jeopardy and were wrong. This is crazy. But one thing just keeps holding up, doesn't it? One thing throughout all of history just keeps showing up as truth. One thing throughout time just keeps showing up and keeps showing up and keeps showing up as truth, and that's the Word of God. Even when scientists tell us there is no proof that that ever happened. There was a day where they said, did you know that there is no proof that Jericho actually happened in the Bible? We haven't found it. Except now they have. The walls of Jericho are really there. Oh, the Pool of Siloam at the base of the city of David. No proof. Except now they found it. They're digging it out. It's really there. Shocking. If we want truth, we've got to hold on to truth that keeps showing up as truth. And the only truth I've seen in our culture, the only thing that we can say absolute truth happened is this. Amen. What's interesting about it is you and I don't come to Christ because they keep digging up truth. Truth does not save. Do you know what saves? Faith. Amen. You're saved by grace through faith. Faith. One day, you and I will end this life and we'll appear before God in heaven. It won't take faith then. Then we will see face to face. Until that time, oh, have faith. Have faith because it matters. This morning in my office, I was praising the Lord. I listen to worship before I come in here. It's just a practice of my ministry, and I love those moments. And as I was walking out of my office, I gathered up my Bible and the iPad, and the song hits me. And I stopped there at my door, and it reads like this. O soul, are you weary and troubled? No light in the darkness you see. There's light for a look at the Savior, a life more abundant and free. His word shall not fail you, he promised. Believe in him and all will be well. Then go to a world that is dying, his perfect salvation to tell. O soul, are you weary and troubled? No light in the darkness you see. There's light for a look at the Savior, a life more abundant and free. So turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and all the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Amen. This day, as Jesus is teaching in the temple, people are seeing him but not really looking. They're hearing him but not really listening. And that's true of today. People all over our nation will enter in churches and synagogues and mosques, and they'll hear about a man named Jesus. They'll hear about him but not listen. They'll see him move but not really pay attention. And they'll go through their lives unaffected by him, just like the people today in the text. Verse 30 says, as he was saying these things, many believed in him. Amen. Then Jesus said to the Jews who believed in him, if you continue in my word, you're really my disciples. You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Amen. We are descendants of Abraham, they answered him. We have never been enslaved to anyone. How can you say we will become free? And Jesus responded, truly I tell you, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. A slave does not remain in the household forever, but a son does remain forever. So if the son sets you free, you will really be free. I know you're descendants of Abraham, but you're trying to kill me because my word has no place among you. I speak what I have seen in the presence of the Father. So then you do what you have heard from your father. Our father is Abraham, they replied. If you were Abraham's children, Jesus told them, you would do what Abraham did. But now you're trying to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. Abraham did not do this. You're doing what your father does. We weren't born of sexual immorality, they said. We have one father, God. He said to them, if God were your father, you would love me because I came from God. And I am here. For I did not come on my own, but he sent me. Why don't you understand what I say? Because you cannot listen to my word. You are of your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he tells a lie, he speaks from his own nature because he is a liar and the father of lies. Amen. Yet because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. Who among you can convict me of sin? I am telling the truth. Why don't you believe me? The one who is from God listens to God's words. This is why you don't listen, because you are not of God. When Jesus is saying these words, the people don't want to hear this. Even those that are following after the way of Jesus and are Jews don't want to hear this separation. What Jesus is literally saying is this: you don't understand this yet, but y'all follow Abraham and Abrahamic law, and y'all are trying to fulfill something. I am greater than him. I made him. I showed him how to follow me. And y'all are trying to follow him. My question is this: in our culture, what are we worshiping greater than Christ? You may say nothing. I worship nothing more than Jesus. Okay, so let's answer that question. In a fight, in our culture, who do you point to? Do you point to a politician? Do you point to a party? Do you point to a church? Do you point to a nation? or do you point to Christ? This is the difference, church. Those who claim Christ must hold on to the truth of his name. Amen. We must, with all we've got, make him the superior output of our life and the superior input as well. The problem we have in our culture is crying for something greater, and all we can give them is us. Because we have it put together, right? Because none of us in this room have run a red light. None of us in this room have put up our groceries and looked at the cart and looked at the cart collection thing and gone too far and just left it there. None of us in traffic has told the person in front of us, move! What are you doing? Get off your phone! Brother Cornbread, that was one of my favorites growing up. None of us has done that, right? None of us in this room has looked at somebody different than us and said, trash, worthless. Nobody? Okay, just me. That's okay. You see, I think I figured out something in my life. Jesus had to come for me. Maybe your sins aren't that bad, but man, I needed him. Because I am broken without him. I'm wrecked without him, and there is no possible way that I would ever get to heaven without him. Amen. Even if it was based upon good, I would go to hell. And guess what? So would you. Amen. The people that came to the temple that day were good people. In fact, they tried to follow the law. They tried to do what was right. They really tried at this thing. But when God walked amongst them, they couldn't see him. If Jesus walked in the room today, I don't think he would look like the Jesus we remembered from the Jesus movies. Full robe, sash, speaking English. Can I tell you what I think he'd look like? Like something you don't like. Like somebody you wouldn't want to sit next to. Like somebody that needed something and you knew you could fill it and you still don't want to do it. You know how I know that? He says so. He says, when I was naked, you clothed me. When I was hungry, you fed me. When I had nowhere to stay, you took me in. And they go, when did I do this, Lord? What does he say? When you did it unto the least of these. You did it unto me. Amen. So Jesus would look like the person that would walk into our sanctuary that probably would stink. They'd look shifty. And you would want to greet them, but you wouldn't want to be embarrassed. So Jesus shows up in the temple, and the people there did not want him there. So when Jesus finishes these words, he says, the Jews say, aren't we right in saying that you're a Samaritan and have a demon? This is like calling Jesus a name, by the way. I don't have a demon, Jesus answered. On the contrary, I honor my Father and you dishonor me. I do not seek my own glory. There is no one who seeks it and judges. Truly, I tell you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. Then the Jews said, now we know you have a demon. Abraham died, and so did the prophets. So say, if anyone keeps my word, he will never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham who died and the prophets who died? Who do you claim to be? Jesus said, if I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. My Father, about whom you say he is our God, he is the one who glorifies me. And you do not know him, but I do know him. And if I were to say I don't know him, I would be a liar like you. But I do know him, and I keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day. He saw it and was glad. The Jews replied, you aren't 50 years old yet, and you have seen Abraham? He said to him, truly I tell you, before Abraham was, I am. Amen. When did God say this? Do you remember? burning bush. Moses says, well, who do I tell the people you are when I see them? And God responds back, I am. Amen. They know what Jesus is saying here. Jesus is using a name here. And when he says that name, I want you to know something. He lights a flame. He lights a flame for those who believe in him, and he lights the fireworks of those who don't. And today we have the same thing to deal with. We must deal with the question, are we listening to who Jesus is, or are we just here? Charles Swindoll, was in the middle of a lot of commitments. He was tired, worn out, tense, and he was snapping at his wife and children, choking down food as quickly as he could just so he could get back to study, get back to planning. It began to roll on and roll on, and he says one night he can remember while snarfing down food as fast as he could, the words of his younger daughter. She said, I need to tell you something important that happened today at school. So, Daddy, I need to tell you, and I'll do it really fast. And it hit him like a ton of bricks. Said, suddenly realizing her frustration, I answered back, honey, you can tell me, and it doesn't have to be really fast. Say it slowly. And she replied back, okay, but you need to listen slowly. So I want to give you something to really listen to slowly today. And I asked our team to put it on the screen. It's from a writer named Brennan Manning, and I don't know if you've ever read a Brennan Manning text before, but it reads like this. If Jesus were to appear at your dining table tonight with knowledge of everything you are and are not, total comprehension of your life story and every skeleton hidden in your closet, if he laid out the real estate of your present discipleship with the hidden agenda, the mixed motives, and the dark desires buried deep in your psyche, you would feel his acceptance and forgiveness. I remember reading this 6 years ago. And as I was reading this in that book, it just beat me to a pulp because this is the enemy's biggest desire, is that you think that God would sit at your table and point at you and tell you you're worthless, that you're not worth it, that he hates you, that you'll never get it right, because these are the words the world tells you. That is not God. With every possible thing laid bare, with every sin, with every thought, with every accusation, with every hatred that you had for him, with every question you've ever had, with your disbelief, with all of the worthless things that we could put before him, you would experience a passionate forgiveness and love that he has for you. Because that's who he is. He loves you so much that even though you have nothing to bring to him of worth, he gives you everything in return because he passionately loves you. He passionately made you. He passionately wants to know you more. And all you have to do today is to go back again to the first and say this, oh God, that I would have enough faith to tell you today that I need you. Oh God, that I would declare to you that I'm ruined and broken. My mind is ruined. My actions are terrible. But oh God, come to my table. Oh God, rescue me. And he will, and he does, and he wants to do it in you today. But do not wait. Don't wait today. Quit waiting on that moment. Quit waiting on the next few moments to come that God would do it when you're older or when you've done enough in your life. Let me tell you, church, today is your day. And he passionately meets you right now and declares to you, it doesn't matter about your religion. It doesn't matter about your sin. It doesn't matter what you're going to do tomorrow. He wants to meet you right here and now and declare to you that he loves you, that he made a way for you through the cross, and through faith he can save you. So don't bring him any more excuses today. Don't bring him any more time waited today. Give him your life now. Quit waiting. Turn. turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of this earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Let me pray for you. Heavenly Father, I pray for my friends today that have waited too long. They have waited and just told you that that day will come where they'll give you their life, where they'll ask for forgiveness. And so they've given you a calendar instead of their lives. God, burn their calendars today. Speak, and Lord, let them listen today. Oh, Jesus, that you would fill this room with your presence and that we would be changed by it. Oh, but God, come to our table. Remind us it's not about how bad we are. It's how great your grace and mercy and love are. And you love us. You really, really love us. So, Lord, no more excuses. No more time wasted. We ask you to change our lives. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Hey, this is Pastor Kyle. I want you to know that I'm praying for you. I'm praying that you see the love that Jesus has for you by paying the price for your sins. I pray that if you haven't already, you would take the time right now to talk to Jesus and ask him to forgive your sins and lead your life from here on out. We would love to talk to you about Jesus and getting to know him better. Contact us by emailing us at info, that's I-N-F-O, at tcqc.org, tcqc.org, or by finding us on social media. We would love to meet you. I hope you had a wonderful day, and as always, we would love for you to join us for worship really soon.